just take a wee moment to look to the Lord in prayer now as we turn again to 1 Kings chapter 22. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can come now and look to Thee for help. Thank Thee, Lord, that Your ear is ever open to our cry. Lord, we look to Thee concerning the preaching of Thy Word. Thank Thee, Lord, that Thy Word is ever for our benefit. Thank Thee, Lord, that very many times it's so relevant for us. And Lord, we pray today that what we say might be used of the Lord, that it may be like a nail in a sure place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a verse found over in Galatians chapter 6, and it's a verse that the world does not like. And very often, men and women do not like you to quote it in their presence. But nonetheless, it is the inspired word of God. And it says there in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 7, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sometimes we refer to that verse as encapsulating for us the law of the harvest. If a man goes out into the field and he sows barley, he will not harvest corn. And if he goes out into the field and he sows weeds, then he will not harvest that which is good. And if I were to leave that verse with this congregation today, simply quoting Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it ought in itself to be enough for men to understand that here is a message from God that is appropriate for me. It should be a verse that would cause soul searching, that would prompt men and women to examine their own hearts and look back and see, has there truly been that time when they've been to Jesus for the cleansing power and been washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is a verse that I suppose, if I lift it out of context and tie it in with this one, it suits very well. It's found in Numbers chapter 32. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And as you go through the Word of God, there are many situations that we come across that would demonstrate the great truth of those verses that I've mentioned to you just now. We've read this morning about a man called Ahab. If you read in your Bible in the last chapters of 1 Kings and the early chapters of the next book, 2 Kings, you will get a very full and a very informative picture of King Ahab and his family. See, when you look at the Bible is not merely human history. It's a great history, but it is the Word of God. And it is the inspired Word of God. And when we look at it very closely, as we need to do, we must always understand that when God paints for us a picture, as it were, when God the Holy Spirit has given us some verses that show us an outcome or a situation, then we ought to say, well, is there the Lord speaking to me through this situation? And when you study the life of Ahab and even his family and some of his descendants, you will see that they're always linked up with a place called Jezreel. Now, the Bible shows us that Ahab, and I'm sure most Christians here are aware of this, he was the wickedest king that ever sat on the throne of Israel. He was a bad man. And he was good neither for himself, nor for his family, nor those in his jurisdiction. He married Jezebel. And as all of us men here know, that usually when you get married, it helps you. Sometimes people say, have said to me, oh, your wife's been a stabilizing influence on you. I don't know what they mean by that. But I think most of us understand what they're trying to say. That he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And how often that is true. It wasn't true in Ahab's case. Because when he married Jezebel, things became an awful lot worse. She promoted idolatry. She influenced him. He did not seem to be the leader of his own house in any way. But I want this morning, as we think of him, and we think of the words that I quoted at the beginning, Galatians 6 and verse 7, be sure your sin will find you out. I'm going to preach a gospel message this morning, something I do from time to time. We know that we usually do that in the evening time, but not always. This morning we're going to preach a gospel message, and my title would simply be, Sin Paying Terrible Wages. Sin Paying Terrible Wages. I want to draw your attention first of all to the fact that Ahab was an ambitious man. Ahab was an ambitious man. As a king, obviously, he would have had many possessions, more than anyone else. He would have had the very highest quality and material things, and there's nothing wrong with that. If you can afford a good car, well, why drive scrap? And so it goes. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. But there were some things that he did not have. And I think on another occasion in this church, we looked at Naboth's vineyard, looking really at Naboth and what had happened to him, but I risk overlapping in some degree in what I'm saying now, but anyway, Ahab, he wanted Naboth's vineyard, and he was prepared to do all that he had to do in order to get it. You know, there are people like that. They will do anything they have to do in order to get what they wish to have. He did offer to pay for it. He offered to exchange it. He seems to have approached Naboth in a reasonable way to begin with, but Naboth was a believer, and the law stated that they were not to let the inheritance that was his go to others. Over there in 1 Kings chapter 20, just back at page 21, it says there in verse 4, and Ahab came unto his house very heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. Sometimes people in power feel that they can have exactly everything they want. Sometimes people with lots of money feel the same way. But here is a model case where there was a man who was simply not going to be bought. He wasn't going to be bullied, and he was not for parting with his vineyard. When I was in England, we opened the building there as a Free Presbyterian meeting house. It used to be a congregational church. And myself and the former moderator, Dr. Paisley, we unveiled two plaques some years ago now when the church was opened, and put a little verse on a plaque, the date when it was opened and so on. And at the bottom of mine, I put on it, buy the truth and sell it not. You see, the truth really isn't ours to sell. And there's a great lesson here even in looking at Naboth's attitude. He was not going to sell that which he had inherited. And the truth of God, the gospel message, has been passed on to us, and it is not for Christians to water down the message or to change or to twist the message, even if it means that they will find favour with many more people. The deal is not to be done. The deal was not to be done in this situation regarding Ahab as well. Now, Ahab was furious, as very often people in his position get when things do not go their way. But the problem was that there was sin in his heart. You see, sin is something which comes out in Ahab's character. I said that Ahab was an ambitious man. There's nothing wrong with ambition. It's good when you see Christians who are ambitious in their business and they're trying to do the best they can, or in their work and they're trying to do well and the Lord has his hand upon them. They're honouring him and he's honouring them. I remember a man one time, he's not a Free Presbyterian, and I remember his daughter telling me that when he started business, things weren't going good at all. And he said he continued to make sure that he tithed and give his offering to the Lord. And he even had, after he opened the business, to go to a relative and borrow just a few hundred pounds to buy an old car to keep them going. And he was one who was ambitious, and he was a God-honouring man. And today things are very different. He owns two farms, all bought and paid for. Business is going very well, and I can assure you that the car that he drives costs a lot more than a few hundred pounds. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious in itself, but Ahab's ambition, now get a hold of this, Ahab's ambition was motivated by sin. His ambition was motivated by sin. You see, what I want you to understand this morning, unsaved person, is this, that sin in your life, we could say it's ambition. It does not stand still. There's no satisfying of it. When you read over there in the book of Romans in chapter 5, in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Someone said concerning this verse, it is a picture of the walking lepers as they tramp the streets and lanes of the world. Of course, that is referring to man in his sin. And this was Ahab's big problem. Sin had got a hold upon him. And you see, sin has no limit. There's no satisfying. Well, there's no satisfying of sin. Sin will get something in. It will want a little bit more. It's like someone who is forever hungry. And there's no filling of them. And it just keeps going on and on and on, motivating people and driving people to try to find satisfaction. That was Ahab's problem. The problem is not an ambition itself, but rather the problem was with him, because in him there was sin. And sin is ambition. It's over there in the book of Jeremiah. Turn to it, please, chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 says there in verse 9, you're all familiar with the verse, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Dear friend, this morning, just like Ahab, your heart is unpredictable. Not only is your heart unpredictable, but where it says there, "Who can know it?" Real, do we not have to apologize sometimes for how our heart prompts us? Can I also say that sometimes not only is our heart unpredictable and sometimes we have to apologize for what it prompts us to do, but here's the thought concerning your heart. Is it not right to say that sometimes our heart surprises us and the things that it drives us to do, well, it brings surprise to our lives. But suffice to say at this time, here is a man and he was motivated by sin. He was led to do that which was wrong. He was captivated by an unending desire for more. And that is what sin does to a man or woman. And the Bible has much to say about sin, but it also says that sin, whenever it is finished, whenever it has brought heartache and disappointment and disillusionment, sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. A wee verse over there. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. It says there in verse 10. Now listen to this. Here's a picture of sin and the ambition that it puts into the hearts of men and women. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." Satisfaction is something which we want to aim for. Contentment. And of course, there's nothing wrong with having things. And it's good to have them. Sometimes they bring comfort and happiness to your life. But here's a picture of the sinner. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." Do you see, if Ahab had been managed to persuade Naboth to sell him the vineyard, he would have wanted something else in a short period of time. You see, he was an ambitious man and he was motivated by sin. I wonder this morning, as you look at your own heart just for a moment or two, maybe you're an ambitious person, nothing wrong with that. But tell me this, are you motivated by sin? When you really analyse the situation this morning, is it sin that motivates you to want more and more and more? And why are you wanting more? It's because there's a void in your life. It's a void in your life. Naboth was a contented man with his inheritance, with what he had. Ahab was the dead opposite. He wanted more and more and more. And you know, no matter what he had, it never made any difference. There was never fulfillment there. And so it is with the unsaved man or woman. Sin is ambitious. And please remember this morning, and I say this respectively to you, sin hasn't finished with you yet. It hasn't finished with you yet. Notice something else here. Not only was Ahab an ambitious man, but Ahab had a wife who contributed to his downfall. As Ahab, and you're very familiar, I'm sure, with the story over there in 1 Kings chapter 21, when Jezebel finds Ahab, he's angry. He's really disappointed. He's, and I've used the word before concerning him, he's huffing now because this man Naboth will not yield to his desire. He will not let him have the vineyard. But very quickly, and indeed for her own ends, his wife Jezebel is very quick to put together a plan and say words that greatly encourage her husband. In 1 Kings 21, it says there in verse 9 and verse 10, it says, and she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. What a foul plan this is concerning a good man. What a picture we have here of the lengths which sin will go to. And even as he went down, even as Ahab went down, you will notice there, if you look in chapter 21 and the verse 19, he's dead at this time, that is, Naboth is dead. It says there, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Early part of the next verse, behold, I will bring evil upon thee. When you look at verse 19 and 20 and the early part of verse 21, what are you really looking at here? We're really looking at Naboth's death warrant. At his death warrant. And he was drove along by his wife, who contributed to the downfall that would be his. Oh, it may be right to say that nothing happened for a while. And may also be true that Ahab did not display any great interest in that which was said to him. But as you consider the situation and you go into chapter 22 and begin to read, it is obvious that a little seed of fear has been planted in the mind of Ahab. We look at that in a minute, where he goes out and disguises himself and so on in the battle. You see, Ahab, as he got away from the situation here and he got involved in something else, perhaps in some degree he tried to put out of his mind what had happened to Naboth. But remember this, God would see to it that he paid in the end. The words at the very beginning of verse 21, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy prosperity. Here is a death warrant for Ahab. And it comes to a man called Jehoshaphat, who he's befriended, and he has asked Jehoshaphat to join him. Now, Ahab was a very crafty man. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and the verse 4, it says, and he says unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Here's a man who's giving himself to the support of Ahab. He doesn't have any discernment. He's falling for sweet talk. He's been taken in by the hand of so-called friendship being stretched out to him. But in truth, Jehoshaphat is no friend of Ahab's. Ahab is no friend of Jehoshaphat's. But Jehoshaphat, who was a good man in some ways, now he's getting involved with someone who has everything manipulated in order that ultimately he will get the prize. He wants to go out and disguise himself. And we do not have time this morning, but you take time yourself and read the verses there, and you will see that he talks Jehoshaphat into going dressed as the king. Because, remember, there's a death warrant out now for Ahab. The Lord has said it. There's no escaping. He can do what he wants. But here's a typical picture of a man in their sin. He's trying to hide from the Lord. The Lord has said through a servant Elijah to him, you're going to be cut off, and so is your posterity. There's no getting away from that. It doesn't matter where you go. There's no place to hide. But still he tries to disguise himself, and he really, in truth, he tries to hide from the Lord's dealings with him. Is that not like the sinner today? He will involve himself in things and get away from the meeting and start talking about something else. And very often he'll even begin to behave and to be involved in things to try to take his mind off the truth of the gospel. That one day he's going to have to face the Lord. That one day he will meet the Lord as either king or his judge. Well, Jehoshaphat here, he agreed to go into battle with Ahab. They went into battle. Indeed, they went into battle with some degree of happiness and delight. And old Ahab, he thought, well, if they follow after the king, they can have Jehoshaphat and I'll escape. He had that what we would call a rat-like instinct for self-preservation. And of course, that is because of his sin. You've heard the saying before, all's well that ends well. Well, it wasn't going to end well as far as Ahab was concerned, because the problem was this, folks. If those who'd known Naboth did not recognize what was happening, if the enemies did not recognize what Ahab was up to, please remember this, God saw it all. God saw it all, and God still sees it all. And men try to hide behind cloaks of various things, religion sometimes, get involved in something which occupies you so much that you don't have time to think about the convicting of the Holy Spirit in your life. But remember this, God sees it all. And when you think of Ahab's wife, she contributed to his downfall. The question the unsaved person needs to ask this morning is this: is my reason for rejecting the Lord, that is it to do with a relationship or a friendship? Is there someone else holding me back from coming to the Lord? You see, Ahab was never going to be any better when he married Jezebel. So we've noted already that Ahab was an ambitious man. He was motivated by sin. His wife contributed to his downfall. And again, I say, sinner, you need to consider your own standing and how you will answer to the Lord if you're not saved this morning. There's another thing here I want you to notice this. I want you to notice the far-reaching effects of Ahab's actions. Ahab went into the battle, and as we would say, he was armed to the teeth. But the armor did not cover every part of his body. I read the other day about a young soldier who was killed in Afghanistan or somewhere, and there was somewhere where the armor is weak in here, and that is where a bullet had hit him from an AK-47, and it killed him. And as far as Ahab's armor was concerned, the armor was very, very sound, except where the armor met together. There was a little weakness there where the armor met together. 1 Kings 22 and verse 34. 1 Kings 22, verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. If you were to stand away back and try to do that, you couldn't do it. You couldn't place an arrow in the joint of the harness. But there was unerring accuracy here. This man was fatally wounded, and not because of any great archery skills on behalf of any man, but he was fatally wounded because the Lord had said, Ahab, you're going to be cut off. You're going to be cut off. He may have put on different armor. He may have disguised himself as someone else. He may have sought to put the situation out of his mind. But if you look at verse 38, it says, and one washed the chariot in the blood of Samaria, in the pit of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. The one thing that Ahab did not grasp a hold of was this: God meant what he said. When God said there, over in the previous chapter 21, in verse, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy prosperity, God meant it. And when God says to you and I, men and women, the soul that sinneth it shall die, God's word is true. When God says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment, he means it. He means it. And I wonder this morning, as you survey your own situation, do you realize that the action of trying to hide from the Lord will have very far-reaching effects for you? Very far-reaching effects for you. These men, they went out to battle to fight against the Syrians. As we noted there, Ahab was wounded. He retired from the battle, and notice where he retired to. He retired to Jezreel. When the Lord says he's going to do something, he does it. Sometimes it takes a long time, but sometimes it happens very, very quickly indeed. And while he was convalescing, if you want, God raised up Jehu here to wipe out the house of Ahab. And he set out for Jezreel. The watchman warned there in 2 Kings, we don't have time to read it this morning, chapter 9 and verse 20, and so on. Where was that? That was Naboth's ground. That was where Naboth's vineyard had been. In fact, we will turn to it. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 20. Remember now, Jehu is coming. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them, and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, Is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. And in verse 23, and Joram turned his hand and fled, and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength, and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out of his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. If you just go a little bit further there and look at verse 33, this concerns Jezebel. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. That was the end of Jezebel, the end of Ahab, the end of his posterity. If you look in chapter 10 of this book, 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, then look at verse 6 and 7. And he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, if ye be mine, and if ye will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with great men of the city, which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons, and slew 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. Oh, Ahab loved Jezreel. Everything to do with him and Jezebel was at Jezreel. He loved Naboth's vineyard, which wasn't his. And as far as he was concerned, life stretched out away to uninhibited horizons for him. What a great future he would have. He would go now and disguise himself in the battle until he got this completely out of his mind. Then it would be happy ever after for him. The Lord was watching it all. And whenever the Lord said to Ahab, or concerning Ahab, he would bring evil upon him. Again, I repeat this, the Lord meant it. There was nowhere to hide. But there were far-reaching effects to his action. It meant the end of himself, the end of his wife, the end of his prosperity. In fact, all of Ahab's descendants were wiped off the face of the earth. Gone forever. You see, God would avenge Naboth's death. Is it not right when you look at this situation this morning and consider how it started off so simply? He said, well, there's a nice vineyard. It's beside mine. It would supplement what I have very nicely indeed. I'll try and bat if this man give him a good price for it. That was okay. Didn't want to sell it. He said, well, I'll swap you one. He didn't want to swap it either. So he took it by having him put to death. And is it not right to say concerning Ahab that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap? Tell me this morning, how long have you been hiding from the Lord? How long have you tried to blot out the words of the gospel? How long have you putting off the soul-searching thought that one day you will stand before the Lord, either as your Savior or as your judge? If you die in your sin, there will be far-reaching effects to your actions. And your actions I'm speaking about are those of rejecting the gospel. You see, men in their natural state, they sow to the flesh in the sense that all have sinned. And if they're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, then one day they will bring upon themselves everlasting condemnation. But you also want to consider at this time, the Bible says you're condemned already if you're not saved. And that is, folks, that is the tragic message of Ahab. He was a man who brought judgment upon himself. We studied his greed, his schemes, and eventually we come to his destruction. Is it not right to say that sin pays terrible wages? Those who know the Lord one day will be rewarded. Very often, we're all rewarded in some degree here on earth. But one day there will be a great reward. But there's also something waiting for those that are not saved. And that is eternal destruction. Because finally, I want you to notice this. We noted first of all that Ahab was an ambitious man. Nothing wrong with that in himself. But sin motivated him. His wife contributed to his situation. He got his eyes upon all that she said. He it seems, was just going to sit at home and sulk. But she was ruthless. And you know, he was every bit as bad because he stood with her as that which he planned was carried out. We saw him die. His sin has caught up with him now. But here's something, finally, we want to message. Sin is always judged. Sin is always judged. When you look at God's word and you look at sinful man, you notice that sin is always judged. Ahab was a man who had great power, but he was no match for the one who is all powerful. That is the Lord. Dear friend, don't shake your fist in the face of God. If you have been doing it, don't do it anymore, because you're no match for the Lord. He is all powerful. He is the greatest wisdom. Jezebel thought she was a schemer, and so she was. Ahab was a crafty rascal, and so he was. But they were no match for the wisdom of God. I'm sure when he got the armor on and was out in the battle, he thought, well, this mug, Jehoshaphat, that thinks I'm his friend, he'll be killed, and I'm not. Didn't work that way. The Lord guided the arrow, and Ahab was killed. What about the holiness of God? People need to realize that sin will be paid for, because a holy God cannot look upon sin today. And that is the message. Sin is always judged. And I wonder, is your sin judged? Is it paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Or will it be judged in you? Because it will be judged. Sin must be judged. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ, He came and died. He came to pay the debt that was our due, because God has decreed that sin must be paid for. God has decreed that whatsoever a man sow, that shall he also reap. But there is a Redeemer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question that faces every one of us today is this: have we come to the Lord? And if the answer is no, I ask you a question. Will you come to the Lord today? Will you come and be reckoned righteous? Or will you refuse to come? And if you do, one day you will bear the great punishment for your sin. I exhort you this morning to stop and to think very carefully and remember this, that sin pays terrible wages, and whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Learn the lesson that Ahab failed to learn. Avert the judgment and come today and find peace with God and acceptance with Him. May the Lord bless His word to your hearts this morning.